Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. We thank you for the time that we've had already, just lifting our voices in praise. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be open and just willing to accept what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it may seem strange to you, but it's always weird when we're gone for a week. I get nervous about preaching the next week. And so here I am. I'm like nervous sitting down there. There's always a little bit, but a little bit more today. But there's something interesting that happened last week. In fact, if I would have preached this message to you last week, it would have looked quite differently than it looks today. Some of you may not know all of the story. It's literally been 20 years ago that my wife and I moved to Bible college. I was in my 30s, and we moved to Pennsylvania to attend Bible college. Well, during that time, our oldest son grew up, graduated high school, attended Baptist Bible College for a few years, and stayed there. That's why we traveled to Pennsylvania to visit my son. He stayed where we went to go to Bible college, and so we're there, and he lives a few miles from the college, and one day he was doing some work at the church, and he called us and says, "Hey, Dad, would you like to go to a conference tomorrow at the college?" He says, and some of you may not know this name, if you read commentaries, you may. He says, "D.A. Carson is coming to speak at the college. Would you like to come?" And I'm like, "Well, why not?" And so actually, as I was there, I also met a former professor who used to teach at the seminary there, Dr. Ken Gardowski, and so we're talking about different things, and he's saying he's no longer teaching on campus, he's teaching online, which is the case with a lot of education these days. And I said, "So you're still teaching theology?" He says, "No, I'm a little ways away from that," but he says, "One of the classes I teach is the book of Romans." I'm like, "Huh." And then I talk about this commentary that I have selected to use as I walk through this, and it's by Douglas Moo, and it's like 900 pages long. It's on my desk. It if you want to hold something down from blowing away, this book will do it. And so I'm talking to him about this. He says, "Well, that's the textbook, one of the textbooks I use for my course." And as we get into chapter 7 today, Douglas Moo is the author of this commentary, and he makes an argument that a lot of theologians don't make. And that argument is that as Paul writes about the struggle he has with sin in chapter 7, he's talking about the time before he was saved. And this is what Moo talks about here, and as I'm reading through this, it's like most commentaries are kind of along the other side, that this is a real struggle that Paul has, because as you read it, it says, "I do not understand what I do for what I do," and it goes on with the first person, "I," in the present tense. But we have to recognize the Greek present tense works different than the English present tense, and although it's written first person present, in the Greek that means that it's an ongoing process. And with that in mind, because I wrestled with this a lot, and thinking through it and thought through it a lot in the past week, and dug into Moo's commentary a little bit deeper, and he says, you know, when Paul was a Pharisee, before he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he felt pretty good about his life and his ability to follow the law. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul would say, concerning the law, blameless. And Moo makes this comment. He says, "I believe it's as Paul reflects back on his life before he was saved, that he recognized he wasn't quite as blameless as he thought he was." And if you think about that, it makes sense, because how could Paul make the comment concerning the law blameless and then write the passage that we're going to study today where he's saying, I'm an utter failure? I mean, the two don't go hand in hand, and so I really do believe that he is looking back at his former life. And folks, I pray that the same is true of you. If you look back at your life before you were saved, you recognize some of the things that you did and you thought were okay, that there was nothing wrong with it. After you're saved, you look back and you think to yourself, "What was I thinking? I can't believe I used to do that and think it was okay." And really, I believe that's the moment that Paul has. And what's important to see about this is this would really strike a chord with any Jewish person who heard this letter being read. Because every Jewish person who's not born again has this struggle. A struggle of trying to keep the law, a struggle of knowing that the law is good, and a struggle at failing to keep the law, because no human being can keep the law without fault. And so it's a real struggle, and I believe it's also a struggle for the unsaved people today, people who want to do good, the people who in this life think that they can earn their way to heaven by doing good works. They have the same struggle. When they set out and say, okay, I'm not going to use those words anymore, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then they find themselves doing it anyhow. And so we're going to see that same struggle take place. And where this comes into play for you and I mean, again, it's the idea of breaking free from the law. And if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, and the next slide has the QR code, we're going to work through verses 13 through 25. And I think there's some importance here, because as Christians, sometimes we still feel like we're obligated to live out our life by doing a list of things that we have to do and another list of things that we can't do. And there's this, we're living out of obligation instead of out of desire. And we need to be able to break through from that if we truly want to please God. In fact, you know, one of the things we've seen in chapter 7 is we have been set free from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. And that new way of the Spirit, Paul would say in this chapter, is so that we can bear fruit to God. And so it's important that we understand that even as Christians, we need to learn how to serve out of desire and not out of obligation, and we need to break free from the law. And I think as we finish up this chapter, we're going to see some truths that will help us along the way. As we look at verse 13, we see our first truth, and that is that the law is not the cause of death. You know, often when someone dies, what's one of the first things we want to know? Why did they die? What was the cause? In some cases, we may know the person well. We may know that they were struggling with cancer or some other terminal disease. Other people, they may be getting old. They may be struggling with dementia. And we understand that, I mean, the reality is we're all terminal, correct? Unless the Lord returns, we're that day is coming. But often we want to know the cause of death. We want to know why they died. In fact, in many cases, autopsies are made on the deceased to see what caused the death. Listen to what we read in verse 13. As Paul begins, he says, "Has then that what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." Once again, Paul asks another question. Again, we've talked about the book of Romans, the style of writing, diatribe, where he's writing as if he's talking to someone. And here again, we have another question. Did that which is good become death to me? Now, for you that have been here, as we've gone through the book of Romans, don't you wish that when you were in school you had Paul as a teacher? Because if there was a multiple choice question and "certainly not" was in there, you would probably be wise to choose "certainly not," because that's how he's answered every one of these questions that he's posed. And he says, no. The law, that which is good, referring to the law, if you look back at verse 12, what's he say about the law? He says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." And that's what brings him to this question. Is that which is good become death to me? And he says, no, by no means. And then he talks about the purpose of the law again. What is the purpose of the law? It is through the law that he recognized he was a sin. Folks, what is the cause of death? It's not the law, but it's what? Sin. Sin is the reason we were spiritually dead. Sin is the reason that we needed to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And really, it is through the commandment, through the law, that Paul came to the recognition that he was exceedingly sinful. Church, I hope you understand this, and I hope each one of you have made it to this point in your life, because the recognition that we are exceedingly sinful is what it takes for us to understand we need to be saved. It is that recognition that we have sinned against God. And I hope that as I have stood behind this pulpit for several years now, if nothing else, you've got that point. I have made it clear and tried to emphasize all sin is offensive to God. Now, I don't believe all sins are equal, because the scriptures make it clear that we'll be judged according to what we have done. And there's different judgments based upon the sins that we have committed. But the reality is all sin is offensive. All sin is worthy of condemnation. From the smallest little lie that we tell to keep from hurting someone's feelings to you think of some of the things that we do and we don't think about at all, they are an offense to God. And it's only through the law that we understand that. I mean, let's face it, we've talked about this. If there were no laws, how would we know we did anything wrong? And if we didn't know we were doing anything wrong, how would we know that we needed to be saved? Really, that's Paul's point here. He says, no, it's not the law's fault. It's my fault. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who's guilty. I'm the one who needed to be saved. Then as we continue on to verse 14, we see our second truth this morning, and that is the law is spiritual, but the flesh is sinful. In verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And again, what do we see? We see that we're not to blame the law. The law is not the problem. The cause of the problem is it comes from our flesh. It comes from being a slave to sin, which was true of each one of us before we accepted Christ as our Savior. Right? We're carnal. We sin because of pride. No one likes to be told what to do. Within our human nature, we are rebellious people. We sin because it often brings pleasure to our bodies. From the adrenaline rush from driving down the road at excessive speeds to lustful thoughts that can be brought into our heads through an image on a screen. James describes it in the following way, and I don't have the scriptures on the PowerPoint today, so just if you're taking notes, try to catch the passage and listen as I read. But James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, we read, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But listen, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Right, this is the point that Paul's making. God doesn't tempt us. The law is good. It is spiritual. But it's our fleshly desires that lead us into sin, and we can't miss this point. In no way, and right when we sin, what's one of the things we like to do? We like to blame shift, don't we? Well, it wasn't my fault. And we justify our sins. And basically by looking at what Paul is saying here, and he reemphasizes this over and over and again in chapter 7, the law is good. The law is spiritual. It's holy. It's just. Over and over he expresses this about the law. And it's true. God gave the nation of Israel the law. It is good in itself. The problem is sin. And over and over and over again, we see that in this chapter. And in no way as believers can we ever say it's the law's fault. And this is important for us to grasp. And again, keep in mind, I'm thinking of a pre-salvation experience that Paul is writing from and the struggle that he had before he was saved. As believers, we are free in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're told that in Romans chapter 6. As a result, we can choose not to sin. And I pray that as believers, you understand that truth. I pray that as believers, each and every week, you make that choice. You choose not to sin because you are no longer under the law, but live under the Spirit of God. And it's as we desire to please God, as we choose to please Him, choose not to sin, that we can bear fruit to Him, as we saw earlier on in this chapter. So we look at verse 15, we see our third truth, and that is it is impossible to have victory over sin through determination. Listen to Paul as he writes verse 15. It says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And again, this is where my interpretation of this passage has changed as I read through Moose material, because what Paul has just written here in this verse 15 is an image of someone who is a slave to sin. Right? I mean, he makes it clear. He says, I don't understand what I do. I have the will. In my mind, I set out not to do something, and yet I do it anyhow. And the reality is, this was the case with the Jewish people, and we see it over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, right? The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." You know, over the past week, I've started reading through the book of Judges. Get to Gideon. One of God's first commands to Gideon was, "Go tear down the altars to Baal." And the people in the town got upset. What was interesting, he was to take the wood from the altars to Baal and use it to burn a sacrifice to God. You know, the Bible is, the Old Testament narrative is fun stuff. You guys are missing it in Sunday school class. There is such a twist, and Carmen left us with a cliffhanger this week. It's exciting stuff, and even with Gideon, you see the same thing. But my point is, over and over and over again, we see this struggle with the nation of Israel. They have the commandment; they know it's good not to have any other gods. But as you go through the book of Judges, there's this cycle where they continually turn away from God. They repent. God sends a deliverer. Then there's a little bit of time, roughly around 40 years, and what happens again? They go back into sin. They go back into idol worship, and it's this vicious cycle. And I'm sure that even after Gideon saved the nation of Israel from the Midianites, that when that was all said and done, no one thought to themselves, "Well, hey, let's go back and worship Baal." You know, I have to think at that point in time, they're thinking, "Wow, God has saved us. God has delivered us. We need to make sure we keep God as our God and the only God in our lives." And I think in their minds, they willed to do that. But what happened? A few years go by. Next thing you know, they're building those idols and to Baal again and worshiping other gods. And Paul makes the same point here. And he says, "I will not to do it, but yet I find myself doing it." Right? Paul made it clear in chapter 6 that anyone who has died with Christ is freed from sin. But before we accept Him as our Savior, there is no way to be free from sin. I don't care how good of a person you think you are. I don't care how well disciplined you are. It cannot save you from the power of sin. Do you believe that this morning? Because the only thing that can save us from the power of sin is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we saw that so well described in chapter 6 as it says, "You were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that He was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. You too may have life." It's our union with Christ that frees us from sin. And Paul will go on and say in chapter 7, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires." Again, It's that idea, we have been freed from it through Jesus Christ. And no matter how strong the will, we cannot overpower sin. And this has been true since the day that Adam ate the forbidden fruit in the garden to the present day. Without Christ, we will be overcome by sin. As we continue on in verse 16, we see that admission to wrongdoing is a result of knowing that the law is good. In verse 16, Paul says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." You know, if we know that we've done something wrong and we admit that it is wrong, we are agreeing that the law is good. And I pray that that's true of each person present here this morning when it comes to the Word of God, because I think Paul is specifically talking about the Old Testament law, but I believe we can expand it out to the whole entirety of Scripture. Right? We know the Bible tells us that all Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is good. It is profitable. You know, we could just as easily say the Scriptures are holy, just, and good. It is because we believe it, it is because we acknowledge that we know that it is wrong to murder. We know that it's wrong to commit adultery. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to covet, which is the command that Paul used in the last portion of Scripture. And the reason I say the whole and all of Scripture, not just the law, because Jesus would add to that, right? He would say not only to commit adultery, but to have a lustful thought, not only to murder, but to be angry, is all to be guilty of sin. And when we have that lustful thought and we know it's wrong, we are in agreement that God's Word is good. Folks, this would have been true of every Jewish person. They were familiar with the law. They were taught from children. And I don't think any Jewish person would ever say that anything from the Old Testament law was bad. And folks, I believe this is one of the problems that we're seeing in our country today. America was founded on biblical principles. Now, it wasn't that long ago that you could see a copy of the Ten Commandments in a public building. One of the things that I believe is taking place, and the reason we see culture and sin on the rise, is because no one looks at God's Word as a good thing anymore. They don't even know what it says. And so as a result of that, they just live how they please with no guilt. And in a sense, that's the point that Paul's making. It's because I'm frustrated with my actions that I agree that God's Word is good. And folks, by the way, that's what we have to do as believers. We have to reach these lost people who have never understood God's Word, never known God's Word, and we have to explain that there is a God and He has expectations. He has, you know, His demands on us right is to be righteous and holy and pure. And that without Jesus Christ, we can't meet those expectations. We have to take them to God's Word and prove to them that it's good and help them understand that they're sinful people. Because the reality is, we don't see lost people beating themselves up over sin like we see Paul doing in this passage. And I believe it's because they've lost the ability to understand that God's law is good. As a result, they really don't make an effort to please God. And then we'll see in the next chapter that those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Paul continues on down this path and in verses 17 through 21, and where we see the sinful nature, and again, we're thinking about someone who is not saved. The sinful nature is stronger than the will. Beginning in verse 17, we read, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law that is evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Again, a description of a lost person trying to do what is right, trying to be righteous, have a righteous standing before God. Right? It's the power of sin that comes from the flesh. Right? Paul says, nothing good dwells in me. Talking about his flesh, talking about his human body. And I'm reminded of what we read and studied in chapter 3 when Paul says this. He's in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and you can turn back a few pages in your Bibles. We read, as it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's no one who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I believe Paul's describing this struggle in his own life. Yeah, and as I think through this, and I think about sin, and I think about the flesh, and the word addiction came to mind. And often when we think of addiction, we go to alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, we go to some of those things in addiction. But the reality is we've all dealt with addictions, right? You know, there ought to be a Food Eaters Anonymous or something, right? Because how many other people have been addicted to food? Right? When something goes wrong, where do you turn? You know, and the thing about the addiction to food is you can be full. You could have just eaten. And then you have cinnamon roll apple pie something before Sunday school. And you're like, huh. Or you could be full and you're driving down the road. Burger King is brilliant that they allow the smell of the flame-broiled burgers to escape their building. Hey, how many of you ever driven by a Burger King not hungry and smelled that and thought, huh? And the curse of living here at Coleridge Baptist Church on the property is Outback is north of here. And whenever the wind blows out of the north, you can be completely full and smell a steak. And you're like, huh? Now, the doctor may give us command and say, you have no business eating red meat. And we know that what the doctor said is good because our cholesterol is high. But when we smell that smell, what happens? A little red meat's not going to hurt me. Mark Lowry always said, die young, make a pretty corpse. You know, certainly not. But that's how sin works in the flesh. There are things that when we see certain images, when we see certain things, it creates a desire within us. I mean, sin works through all five senses. Rather, it's something you hear, the smell, the things that we desire to eat because it tastes good. I mean, there are times there's nothing better than a glass of milk and a large piece of chocolate cake. And notice I said large. A small piece is a waste of time. And really, it's interesting because we all can identify. I can tell by your laughter. We all can identify with food and its draw and how we can desire certain things. That's the case with sin in general. It has a draw to the flesh, and without Jesus Christ, we can't resist that draw. I mean, remember what I read in James. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. Right? The smell of red meat being grilled and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives forth birth sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And again, as I've studied this out, I believe Paul's description is not that of a saved person. This is a description of someone who is a slave to sin and under its power. And even as we continue on, again, keep in mind, as I give these truths to you this morning, that they're made in mind of a lost person. It is impossible to overcome the power of the sinful nature. Listen as Paul continues on in verses 22 through 24. He says, "For I delight in the law of God." Again, we see this idea that the law of God is good in Paul's mind, according to the inward man. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We see this emphasis again, once again, in Paul's inner being. What's he say? "I delight in God's law." I truly believe before he was saved as a Pharisee, within the depths of his heart, He had a strong love for God's law and just tried to live by it. Then he says, "But there's another law at work within my members and within his body." And it's really the law of sin. And it's what we've been talking about this morning. Even in the illustration that I just gave with food, it's the body working against the mind and the will. And for the lost person, they are powerless to overcome it. And so powerless that it reflects back on, as Paul reflects back, he makes the comment, "What a wretched man I am." And this is kind of where it gets difficult. Of all the statements in this chapter, this is the most difficult one because it seems so present, so in the moment, like Paul is talking about himself at that very moment in time. But again, I think he's reflecting back. And folks, I hope we get this, because I believe that we can all say that statement today, but we have to put something in front of it. Without Jesus Christ, what, church? We are wretched people. We really are. Without him, we are completely lost in our sins. Without him, we were slaves to sin. And folks, again, this what we see in verse 24 is, I believe, a place where every person needs to get in their life to understand their need for salvation. No one is excluded from this truth. No matter how hard we try, without Christ, we are wretched people. We need a little bit of good news, don't we? Well, we get a glimpse of it in verse 25 in the first half, and that is that Jesus is the only solution to the problem. And although Paul doesn't directly say it, listen to what he says. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? "What a wretched man I am, but I can thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because I have been saved from this life." Again, I go back to chapter 3 of Romans, and we've studied this in Paul's writing in verses 21 through 26, as he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And again in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 of Romans, Paul would write, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And again, here at the end of verse 11 in chapter 5, it's like we rejoice in God through whom we received the reconciliation. And as here we are in verse 7, what's he say again in verse 25? He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, I pray that as we've looked through Paul's previous struggle before salvation, and folks, by the way, I am no way advocating that once you're saved, you'll never struggle with sin again. But what I am saying is you have a choice to say no to it. But we see this struggle, of, I believe, when Paul was a slave to sin, and just the struggle that he had as he looks back and the conclusion that he comes to, and then he's like, "But thank God through Jesus Christ." Church, I hope, if nothing else, if you walk away with nothing else this morning, you walk away with that same gratitude. I thank God through Jesus Christ for my salvation. I thank God through Jesus Christ that I am no longer a slave to sin. It's so important because so many times we live through our lives and when we forget just to be thankful for the simple, for the greatest gift ever given to mankind, and that's the gift of salvation. And again, without Jesus, what? We would be lost in our sins. Without Jesus, we would be separated from God forever. We would be destined to spend eternity in hell. Paul concludes in the rest of verse 25 with basically making it clear without Jesus, people continue to be enslaved to sin or are enslaved to sin. As he says, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but within the flesh the law of sin." In reality, this is a recap of what we have seen in verse 11. We want to do right. Our minds are set on the law. Yet the flesh is overcome by sin. And again, without Jesus, we cannot overcome sin. Without Jesus in our lives, we were slaves to sin. And I think about it, and I pray this is true of each one of you, as Paul wrote to the church in Rome in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." Have you accepted that doctrine of truth this morning? The doctrine that has set you free from sin? The doctrine that Christ died for your sins so that you can have eternal life? As we wrap up this morning, I want you to think about something. You know, Paul has placed a lot of emphasis on the sinful nature. In our translation this morning, he refers to that as the flesh. You know, the Bible makes it clear in Ephesians that we are in a spiritual battle. Paul would say our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. You know, one person that's not been mentioned here at all? Satan. We know that Satan is our enemy and that he's out to keep us from proclaiming and spreading the gospel message and furthering the gospel message and doing anything that glorifies God. But folks, we can't blame Satan for our sinful actions. It's all here. We are the ones who are responsible. The battle that we wrestle with as believers is between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And as we saw in chapter 7, verse 6, we have been set free from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. And as we continue on in chapter 8, we're going to see that we can choose to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. You know, I pray that as we've walked through this chapter, that it's given you a better appreciation for the freedom that we have in Christ. But I also pray that it reminds you that we are no longer obligated under the law. We are free to serve God from the heart. We are free to please Him in the way that we live. And as it said in chapter 7, we are free to bear fruit to Him. And I preach this often, and I will continue to preach it. I believe that God's desire is that we serve Him from the heart. We serve Him out of love. We serve Him out of desire and not out of obligation. I pray that as you sit in these seats before me this morning, no one is here because you feel like you have to be this morning. Because when we live out of obligation, we really go back to living as though we were under the law. Now listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 2, and I'm going to read from the NIV this morning on this particular passage. In Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, we read, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Folks, these verses that I just read are a sermon in themselves. But basically what Paul is saying is if you do everything out of obligation, the end summary of what he has to say, if all you're doing is living to follow the law and do things out of obligation, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, if that's the way you're living your life, it's not going to help you when it comes to getting rid of sin. He says they're worthless when it comes to eliminating sin in your life. In fact, that's the last phrase of that verse. He says they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And interestingly enough, as Paul turns to the next chapter, in chapter 3 of Colossians, he talks about our union with Jesus Christ. And it's because of that union that we can set our minds on Him and heavenly things and not on earthly things, and we can take off the sinful desires of the flesh. Folks, I pray that we understand the only answer to having power over sin is faith in Jesus Christ. And may the way we live our lives be a reflection of that very truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for the time that we've had just to study Your Word this morning and learn from it. And Lord, I pray that as a result of what we've discovered and learned this morning, that if nothing else, we just have a greater appreciation and gratitude for the gift of salvation that You have made possible through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we reflect on that. May it change the way that we live our lives. May it just give us a desire to please You in all that we do. Every moment of every day, may we strive to please You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as always, I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. And I just encourage you to come as we sing. And I'll just say this, you know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ to save you from your sins. And you are experiencing the struggle that we just read Paul describe. You try to do the good thing. You try to overcome certain things, but you find yourself just failing over and over. Maybe that's because you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, I just encourage you to come this morning as we sing.